Thank you again for leaning into those prayers. I say it pretty often, but we really believe that those prayers are powerful and they're effective. And in eternity, we'll be excited to see how God may be honored and use those prayers. So one of the more popular stories in the Old Testament, which I actually think is a pretty important story for us to understand and seek to apply to our own lives, is found concerning a man named Solomon. So Solomon was the son of the most famous king in the history of Israel. His dad was a man named David. David led Israel to the height of political and military history in the history of Israel. And then as he died, he passed on his kingdom to one of his sons, to his son Solomon. And as you know, or at least can guess, it's never easy to replace a legend or a popular figure, which is exactly what Solomon did. So Solomon not only was a king, which was no easy job, but he also had to replace his, a legend who happened to be his dad, which probably brought more challenges with it. He had huge, huge shoes to fill. And scripture tells us that at the beginning of his kingship, Solomon actually started out really well. He loved God. He followed in the footsteps of his dad, King David. He sought to honor the Lord in his kingdom and how he ruled. And all this just really pleased the Lord. And so in his grace, God came to Solomon one day and he gave him this incredible offer. It's an offer to Solomon that, Solomon, anything you want, I will give it to you. So can you imagine that? It seems pretty clear in the text, which is found in 1 Kings, that this is a real, genuine offer from God. Really, whatever you want, it is yours. And so as you can imagine, thoughts maybe going through your mind, what would that be? What would you want from God? So after the offer was given, Scripture tells us that Solomon responded back to the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing here. So, God, I'm in charge of all these people. I have this incredibly difficult job in front of me. I already know that being a king is not easy. Following in my father's footsteps is not easy. And honestly, I'm just not sure how to best do this. So God, if it would please you, would you give me discernment on how to lead your people? Or in short, just give me wisdom, which if not knowing for the story, I'm pretty sure I don't think that would have been the thing that I would have responded back to if I literally could have anything I wanted. 1 Kings tells us that after hearing this response from Solomon, the Lord was greatly pleased. God blessed Solomon, who became the wisest man on the earth. In fact, God was so pleased with King Solomon that after he asked for wisdom, he even blessed Solomon with a long life, with riches, with honor, and so there'd be no king his rival during his reign. And God was that pleased with his request, his prayer for wisdom. So this morning, as we gather together at church, we come to a second sermon in a series to the New Testament book of James, and we come to a passage that centers on wisdom. A passage that teaches us that we are to follow the example of Solomon and ask for wisdom as we seek to live out our life. Before we get into our text of study, let me give you just a little bit of background information before we dive in. As mentioned last week, the book of James is written by a man named James, who most likely was the James who was a leader in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. This James also was a half-brother of Jesus Christ, so they had the same mother, but Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. In the letter of James, there's some debate who originally was addressed to. But for most of church history, Christians have agreed that the greeting in chapter 1, verse 1, which says to the 12 tribes in dispersion, refers to Jewish Christians who were scattered all over the area. Although there's some that believe, with good arguments, that this phrase to the 12 tribes is more of a symbolic term, referring to Christians as a whole, who were not just physically scattered, but spiritually scattered, as they waited for Jesus Christ to return to set up his kingdom on earth that is in heaven. However, because of multiple references of Jewish culture throughout the book, I think more likely it's probably more reasonable to think this is actually written first to Jewish Christians. As mentioned last week, a good statement to capture the overall theme of the book of James would do something with faith in action. So when we read the book of James, we read how God desires for us to live out our faith, how we are to live out our faith in light of being followers of Jesus Christ. So this book is actually very heavy on application, which we'll see is true in our text this morning. It's a very application-heavy passage. Throughout the study, we'll see time and time again that our faith is to have application, is to have action. We are to be holy people. We are to be living in the world but not stained from the world and the world's values. Throughout church history, they recognize this letter of James almost being like a New Testament equivalent of wisdom literature found in the Old Testament. So if you read through the books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you read a lot of wisdom. So some people, they read through James, they see the same thing. This is almost like the New Testament equivalent. Chapter 1, James started out this letter with a short little phrase, with a bunch of short little phrases. It very much acts like Proverbs, Old Testament Proverbs. And we see this all the way through chapter 1. In our text last week, we read that we were to count our joys as or trials as joy, because we reminded that God uses our trials to bring about much good in our life. And this is very much a real part of us living out our faith, to count our trials as joys. This is where the rubber hits the road in our faith, I think, in a lot of ways. In our text this morning, we'll look at a short little phrase that surrounds, as mentioned earlier, surrounds wisdom. So if we're going to be counting our trials as joy, right, we need wisdom. If we're going to live a life pleasing to God, we need wisdom. Okay, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open them up here to James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. In our text, we'll see there's a positive instruction how we are to, by faith, receive wisdom. And then we're going to see there's a warning how unbelief, how it actually just drives wisdom away. Okay, so I'm going to read through verses 5 through 8, and then I'm going to follow the words of this, the encouragement of this passage, and I'm going to pray for wisdom. So James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So here are the words of our Lord. James wrote this: "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So that's God's word for us this morning. So let's pray for wisdom as we work through this passage. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you that we can come to you and pray for wisdom. You want us to do that. So we pray for wisdom right now, God, that you'd help us to discern the scriptures and to apply the scriptures. God, we pray that you would use this time to draw our hearts to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we work through this text, I only have 2 points for you, so I'll give them to you here. First point this morning will just be this: seek wisdom. Okay, seek wisdom. And then the second point, don't be a fool. Okay, so those are 2 points. The points of the sermon that we're going to go through, lay out in the passage, to kind of follow the passage. You know, first we see we seek wisdom in the passage. After that, then it shows us how to not be a fool. But if you wanted to maybe kind of grab hold of this text and try to reflect back on this text the rest of this week, maybe you could say it this way, maybe even kind of flipping it around. Don't be a fool. Seek wisdom. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. For first, seek wisdom. This is one of the great cries of the book of Proverbs, is to seek wisdom, to live a life of wisdom. Wisdom is a life, living a life of wisdom is one that honors the Lord. God is pleased when we live a wise life. Okay, so before diving into what James wrote to us, I thought it might be good for us to take a step back and define what wisdom is. Okay, so wisdom is different from being smart. Okay, you can be very smart, yet you can have no wisdom. So we think of wisdom, biblical wisdom. I think there's a real process of discernment that's tied to it. So in life, we know we face many challenges. There's many options in life. And we need wisdom when these decisions come before us. We need wisdom, we're going to try to tackle challenges. When it comes to wisdom, I think it's often like we find ourselves in gray situations. Right? There's some things in life very black and white, very clear we are to do this, not do this. Scriptures tell us there's certain things, they're very black and white. God would have us to do. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love others. He wants us to live holy. However, the scriptures are gray in some other things. Like scriptures doesn't give us instructions on whether or not we should marry a particular person, or whether or not we should take a particular job, or whether or not we should buy that particular house, or whether or not we should invest our lives in that particular person. So these are kind of gray. This is where we need wisdom. This is where we need to have discernment on what is best. The wisdom is very practical. It is very relevant. However, as practical as wisdom is, it's also very theological. And wisdom is ultimately found in a person, namely Jesus Christ. This is where wisdom truly is found. Maybe sometime later this week we can read through one of the Proverbs 8, which talks a lot about wisdom that was there from the beginning. And there's been a debate within Christianity from the very beginning whether Proverbs 8 is a direct reference or not to Jesus Christ. Or that being said, it does seem like throughout the New Testament, authors give allusions to this passage in regard to Jesus Christ as the being one who is of true wisdom. In addition, New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 1, we read about the atoning death of Jesus Christ as he died on the Roman cross, as this as being the wisdom of God. So the cross is where true wisdom is found. So this morning, as we think through wisdom, putting our faith in action through wisdom, it's important for us to look through the lens of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We need to see Jesus if we're going to truly live a life of wisdom. So whatever decision in front of you, whatever great answer is before you, focus your heart on Jesus Christ. Look at the situation through Jesus Christ first. Okay, so that's just maybe a little definition for wisdom. So back to our text, verse 5. See, James gives us these words of encouragement. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. Which I think there's a few things important for us to see. I'll give you from these texts. First, I think if you and I are going to receive wisdom, there's a requirement of humility. Humility actually is one of the themes of the book of James. One of the true ways that you put your faith in action is by being a humble person. In our text, James wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Which I think implies that you need to have humility to know that you don't know at all. You need to have humility to know that you must ask, seek God for help. Right? Having humility in the given situation, know that you might be lacking wisdom. You might not have all the answers. Having humility to know that maybe, you know, this is maybe more difficult than what you may be able to handle on your own. You know, pride is always like a hard charger. Pride always kind of isolates us, and it keeps us to ourselves. Pride tells us, you know, we don't need help. We got this. Right? This is much different than humility. Humility says, this is a difficult, hard situation. This problem is complex. Humility recognizes that there are situations where we don't know what we don't know, right? Pride separates us from God, or humility, it drives us to God. When we have humility in our hearts, we admit that we lack wisdom, so we go to God with wisdom. Just think how many bad decisions you and I have made, because we pridefully will not seek the Lord and his help. So this morning, if you want to live a life of wisdom, you must be a humble person. Let me just say, you do not know it all. I do not know it all. Life is complex. Decisions are difficult. We must humbly seek God, ask him in prayer for wisdom in this life. This should be a prayer, a humble prayer that you and I are praying often as we live out our life. Lord, please give me wisdom in this situation. Second, if you and I are going to receive wisdom from God, there's also a requirement that we seek God in faith. So the second major point of the sermon, we'll get to the negative of not seeking God in faith. We see what happens there, but we see a positive command in verse 6 of our text. And if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all, but let him ask in faith, James tells us. Right, this goes back to our theme, have faith in action. Ask God for wisdom in faith. So God being a good God that he is, a loving God, a kind God, he desires for his children to make good, wise decisions. So foolishness and pride, right? We know these do not honor God. So James tells us, by faith, in faith, trust in who God is, trust in his promises, trust in his goodness, and in faith, ask for wisdom, whatever situation you find yourself in. Right? If you truly want to be wise, right, it's not that you can have all the answers. That is not what it means to be wise. But by faith, you will seek the one who does have all the answers as we seek the Lord. Third, as we seek wisdom, we seek knowing that God does indeed answer our prayers. This is an important part of us asking by faith. We know that as we pray for wisdom, we know this is an answer that the Lord will answer. We see this in the second half of verse 5. Once again, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, ask him in faith. And this is the encouragement to us. We see how God, he gives generously to all, right? To all, to rich, poor, young, old. He gives to all. God generously will answer the prayer of his children who ask for wisdom. James even told us that God will answer that prayer without reproach. He'll answer without reproach, and it will be given to us. So meaning, you know, God is not like in heaven, you know, just kind of like hoarding wisdom to himself. As I just mentioned, God, he's a good God. God is a giver of good gifts. And when we approach God in prayer with a heart of humility, he answers our prayers. In fact, James wrote that he generously honors and answers our prayers. He gives to all. He gives liberally. Right? God gives wisdom and it's overflowing. Right? He is not holding back wisdom. He gives it without reproach, or you could say maybe without criticizing when he asks, or when he asks for it. You know, one of the commentaries I read talking about this says that God not only gives wisdom generously, but he also gives it to us gently. I think this is what the term without reproach is getting at. He gently gives us the wisdom. I think you and I know how easy it is to get annoyed when a certain person or some person comes to you and kind of asking for the same thing, asking time and time again for the same thing, time and time and time again. Right? We just know, we just get annoyed with this person. Kind of get this attitude, is like, you know, just leave us alone, or go ask somewhere else, or how about you just figure it out on your own? Or if we actually give it to them, it's, we give it to them with like a bad attitude. You know, fine, here, take it. Now leave me alone. What James is saying here in a text, this is not how God treats his children. When we come to him with our request, he generously gives to us. He gently gives wisdom to us. Right? God is not annoyed with you if you continue to pray time and time again for wisdom. Right? He's not criticizing you for not knowing how to apply wisdom in a situation. In fact, God is such a good, loving, kind God. He wants us to come by faith. He invites us to continue to ask him. He wants us to continue to come to him asking these prayers. I kind of wonder when James penned these words, if somewhere in his mind, in his heart, maybe he's even recalling some of the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7. Remember this famous teaching that Jesus had in the Sermon on the Mount. And he was preaching a lot on faith and action. And he said these words, so, you know, ask. These are the words of Jesus. Ask and be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and be open to you. For everyone receives is the one who finds. The one who knocks, it'll be open. Or which of you, if a son asks him for a bread, will he give a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more who your Father is in heaven give good things to him who asks? Right? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Right? Your friend who's stuck with a big decision, hard decision in front of you, who is lacking wisdom, by faith, ask God. Pray to him. Keep asking. Keep praying. Make this prayer of wisdom just a continued prayer of your life. By faith, trust and believe that he'll answer your prayer. And before we go on, let me just try to answer a few questions I might have concerning wisdom or the encouragement we've seen in this text. So this will be under the frequently asked questions section of this sermon. Okay. So first, so how does God answer our prayers for wisdom? Okay, so this is a very legitimate question. Right? So how do we know that God has answered our prayer? You know, does God just kind of make some type of cloud formation in the sky, telling me whether or not I should take the job? Does God give wisdom on whether or not you should marry a certain person by maybe sending an angel from heaven, pointing to the man or the girl of your dreams? Do we pray for wisdom and then wait for some type of a miraculous sign? You know, is it something along those lines by which God gives wisdom? I'll give you just a few thoughts that I think we see throughout the scriptures. As I go through this list, let me also just point you to a great little book. You can write this down. It's called Just Do Something. Okay, it's written by a man named Kevin DeYoung. I actually think it's a book we have on our book table over there if you're interested. Just a great book on trying to help understand how God answers wisdom. So how does that happen? I'll give you a handful of potential ways God might answer your prayer for wisdom. Okay, so perhaps God might answer your prayer for wisdom just by giving you further insight into the scriptures. And this is the most sure way that we can trust that we have wisdom. The scriptures might not tell you a specific answer, you know, of the decision in front of you, but scripture often gives us good guidelines, good principles of wisdom. You know, did you know that the Bible speaks to what kind of person that you should be looking for to marry? Or did you know that the scripture actually gives you wisdom on how you are to handle money? Or do you know the scripture actually gives you guidelines of wisdom on how to raise your children? You know, among many other areas of wisdom in your life, you know, even though the Bible is first and foremost a theological book, always pointing us to Jesus Christ, it is real practical insight for us as well. As I already mentioned, God wants us to live a life of wisdom. So throughout the scriptures, right, he has given us these great insights for living, how we can be wise. Perhaps you're praying for wisdom. The Spirit will bring a passage to mind that will help give clarity to your given situation. Or perhaps you're reading the Bible and the passage just like, you know, jumps off the pages in a way it has never jumped up before. Or perhaps you're hearing a sermon and the text is exposited in a way that is speaking directly to your given situation. Right? To say it again, it's through the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. This is the purest and most sure way in which we know we can have wisdom. Right? The wisdom of the scriptures, the wisdom that cannot, will not fail. Which on the side note, this is why we want our church, us, to be really good, active Bible readers. Right, so we can have good collective wisdom. Perhaps God might give you wisdom through counsel. The book of Proverbs gives us comfort knowing that there's safety and abundance of counselor. And as you're praying, you're asking God for wisdom, talk to other people. Talk to others that you trust have wisdom, that are godly people. You know, if there seems to be a consensus, and the consensus of decisions doesn't seem to go against the scriptures, right, we can have a lot of trust that this is how God is answering your prayer of wisdom. Which, on another side note, seeking help for others is also very much in step of having humility. You're humbly asking others to speak into your life, humbly letting others to speak into the situation. Particularly try to find someone who has more life experience than you do and have them help you make decisions. And over the years, I think I've learned that the wisest people that I know are also the ones who are always asking others for help, for wisdom. Friends, it is not a sign of weakness when you ask others for help. Look to others in the community. Ask them for help. That might be a real way God might bless you with wisdom. As mentioned earlier, the pride, they live in isolation. Right? This is one of the reasons why as a church we want to be involved in each other's lives, to speak wisdom to each other. You know, pray to God for wisdom. Seek good, godly counsel, and then act upon the counsel given to us. Other times, God might answer your prayer for wisdom just through providence. You know, given the situation might be before you. There might be a couple of good options in front of you. You're not sure which option to take, so you pray. You're asking the Lord for wisdom in the given situation. And providentially, God might take an option away, leaving you with just one option. So then you know this is the option I should take. I think a biblical account of this is in the book of Acts. It seemed good for wise for Paul at different times to pursue one mission's option. But God providentially did not allow certain doors to open. Rather, he opened up other doors for him to go through. So at times, God might answer your prayer in real obvious ways just through providence. I was just saying that I think we need to be careful, always looking for open doors and closed doors. I think we need to have some real balance with this. In the passage I read before, in Matthew, Jesus, you know, he said to keep knocking, keep asking. Sometimes the door doesn't open up right away, so keep asking, keep praying. I think we also need to be careful that when things are convenient or seem convenient, then we try to label this, well, this must be an open door. This must be what God wants us to do. That's almost a determining factor of seeking providence. At times, the wisest thing is actually the hardest thing. At times, we see something that is hard. The door does not seem to open for you. And we want to throw out the term, like, you know what, it must not be wise for us to do that because it is hard. In reality, it's not because it's hard, because it's a lack of faith that we have or a lack of commitment to do hard things. So even though God, I think, providentially answers your prayers with wisdom or answer your prayer for wisdom through providence, I think you need to be careful with that. Don't always be looking at providence as a way to determine wisdom. At other times, perhaps God gives you wisdom through just conviction or just kind of placing things on your heart. Last spring, we worked through the book of Nehemiah. And a few times we read how God placed it on Nehemiah's heart to do the work that was set before him. So at times, you might not know exactly why you're to do something or not do something, but you just feel this conviction on your heart that this is the wise thing to do. Let me also say here, this is also something we need to be careful with. Also have some real humility tied to this. You know, I almost cringe every time I hear someone say, you know, God told me to do this, or God told me to do that. Saying so with almost like absolute certainty that he told them to do that. And once again, in the book of Acts, there's a setting where the apostles were trying to figure out what the wise thing was to do, you know, what the wise thing would be. And the scripture recorded that it seemed good for them to do such and such. Right? The scriptures didn't use the language that, you know, God told them to do that. Rather, it seemed like this was a wise thing for them to do. Right? So we need to be careful of always trying to say, well, this is God's giving me this conviction. God told me to do this. Let me also say you need to be careful just because you maybe have like a peace about a situation. Right now I'm reading through a book on the Holy Spirit written by a pastor named J.D. Greer. And in the book, J.D. Greer basically was kind of talking through some of these things like that we're talking about this morning. And he mentioned that different times that some of the best decisions he've made in his life were decisions that had a lot of fear and trembling before him, right? Not peace. So you got to be careful even with peace. Remember even Jesus, as he was led to the cross, he was led with agony, right? Not peace, but with agony. So even though I think the scriptures affirm that God gives us conviction of what to do, what not to do, right? Be careful. Some of the most foolish decisions I've made in my life, especially early on in my Christian walk, when I was convinced that God told me to do something, right? So for the sake of balance, have some balance there. Search the scriptures. See what God would have you to do. And at times, yes, conviction might be your answer to that prayer. Okay, so that's the first of the questions. Second, what is the God's answer to prayer look like? Right, so what does it look like when God answers our prayer for wisdom? So Jesus said that wisdom is justified by her children. I mean, the result of your decision proves whether or not you truly acted in wisdom. So if you want to drop down your Bible to James 3, we see what wisdom produces. I'll read through just verses 13 through 18. I'm not going to give any commentary here. Just because in a few weeks we'll be going through the passage in more in depth. But you have confidence that God gave you wisdom if the results mirror this passage. James wrote this, starting in verse 13, chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Or, you know, how do you know that you've received wisdom? By his conduct. Let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Right? Meaning holiness and wisdom, they go hand in hand. Anytime that we receive anything from God, it leads us to holiness. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Right? This is not the wisdom that comes from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists. This is where disorder of every vile practice. So in short, if you have so-called wisdom, and this wisdom produces sinfulness in your heart, you do not have wisdom from God. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it is peaceable, it is gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and of good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Once again, holiness is the child of wisdom, is what wisdom produces. As you make decisions of wisdom, it will be, if it's true wisdom, it'll lead to greater holiness in your life. It'll lead to a greater commitment to following after God in all areas of your life. As I already mentioned, true wisdom, right? It is found in Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ. So it makes sense that when you have wisdom, if you're making a good wisdom decision, it will draw you closer to Christ. Right? This is what wisdom looks like. This is what wisdom produces. And then the final question I'll try to answer this morning. So when will God give us wisdom? Okay, so I'm asking for wisdom, I'm knocking, I'm seeking wisdom, I'm doing all the things that God would have me to do with as much humility as I can have. So when will God answer my prayer for wisdom? This is another great question. In short, you will have wisdom as you need it and when you need it. So decisions in front of you, you have humbled yourself, you have by faith are trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. You are not pridefully leaning on your own understanding. You are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the true treasure. And then, friends, as it comes to make the decision, you can trust that God is indeed directing your path. That you have faith that you can pull the trigger when it comes time to make the wisdom decision. That you don't have to be paralyzed in this life, you know, always kind of asking for a sign from God to make a decision. Rather, pray, seek the scriptures, seek counsel, be sensitive to God's leading, and then in faith, act. In faith, believe that God has answered your prayer as it comes time for you to make the decision. As you live out your life, you'll have many decisions in front of you. It will require much wisdom. In church this morning, if we're going to be wise, that we need to seek God. We need to seek Jesus Christ. We are to, by faith, draw closer to him. Okay, so that's the first point. Second, of just be wise. The second point is, don't be a fool. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. So growing up as a child of the 80s, one of my favorite phrases came from the theologian known as Mr. T. If you don't know who he is, for you young people, you can look him up on Wikipedia later today. And Mr. T had this, I guess, still famous phrase of, I pity the fool. And from what I understand, I guess Mr. T at some point actually converted, becoming a Christian. However, at the time, I don't know if he realized that his famous phrase, you know, I pity the fool, this is actually very biblical. The scripture pities foolish people. In fact, at other times, it more than pities foolish people. Scripture actually condemns the fool. God, right, he is not pleased with the fool. In the end, your foolishness, my foolishness, is very much tied to sinfulness, to pride, to arrogance. Right? This is where foolishness is found. Foolishness is tied to a lack of faith. Foolishness is a result of our doubting God. Okay, before we work through this point in the second half of our sermon of the text study, let me just quickly define a fool. Okay, so what is a fool? A fool is anyone who lives life apart from God. A fool is anyone who makes decisions apart from God. You know, some of the smartest people of all time, according to the scriptures, are fools. You know, think of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, which are nearly identical psalms. They say that the fool says that there is no God. Yet throughout church history, how many PhDs, high-level leaders, people of great wealth, great influence, have played the fool and deny that God even exists. Also think of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, which I referenced earlier. There are those who see the crucified Jesus Christ, who died for sin, and they look at Christ, they look at what he accomplished on in his death, his burial, and resurrection, and they foolishly say, this has no impact on my life. Or they might even so boldly declare that this was not even a wise decision, that the cross of Christ does not display wisdom from God, that the cross of Christ is actually a foolish act. Right? A fool is everything that's opposite of everything we mentioned and talked through in the previous point. A fool is prideful. A fool does not seek God. A fool makes decisions in isolation. A fool has no stability in life, which I think we see throughout the remainder of our text. Look back to me at verse 6. After the command to ask, to pray with faith, to pray without doubting, James goes on to say that the one who doubts, the one who has no faith, is like the one who is like a wave of a sea that is being driven and tossed by the wind. Right? This is just a great picture of just being unstable. The foolish person, they're just flopping around, never getting any traction in life. They're over here, now they're over there. And before you know it, they're over there again, right? Unstable, tossed around by the waves of life. Verse 7, James wrote that the fool who is floundering in life, right, they're floundering because of unbelief. I'll just say it again, even though wisdom has real practical outworkings, it is a deeply theological issue. Wisdom, folly, it depends on whether or not you are trusting in the cross, trusting in Jesus Christ, whether or not you have faith in Jesus Christ, faith that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. James tells that the unbeliever, that person, they must not suppose that they'll receive anything from the Lord. Right? Why would they? How could they? Right? This is over against those who are wise. The wise who ask in faith, right? We have real confidence that God will answer the prayer. The fool, right? They have no confidence. They have no assurance. This is why they're just getting tossed about. But they're always just looking for something, anything to hold on to. Verse 8, James wrote that the fool is one who is double-minded, or you could say like indecisive or fickle, unstable in all his ways. Right? This is a great picture of wavering. A fool is going through life wavering, double-minded, indecisive, fickle. His double-mindedness is once again rooted in theology. Do I want God? Do I not want God? Do I want to follow him? Do I not want to follow him? Should I live for God? Should I live for the cares of the present world? Should I humble myself? Should I in pride continue to do what I want to do? Right, this is a passage that we should read and see how it mirrors our life. But we need to be honest. We need to be humble. Friends, are you seeking God in wisdom, or are you just simply playing the fool? Is your life just being tossed about with instability? So look at the passage last week in verses 2 through 4. Right? We know trials in life will come. We know that trials have great purposes in our life. So just because we seek wisdom doesn't mean that everything in life is going to go right. Right? We still will have challenges. Life still can be hard. However, as we seek wisdom or do not seek wisdom, how we seek God or not seek God, This makes the world of difference in the difficulties, in the heartache. Friends, don't be a fool. And in the intro I mentioned to us in seeking God, Solomon, he was a great example. As a young king, he was one who sought wisdom. However, his life also serves as a great warning to us. As an old king, he began to waver on the things of God. He became double-minded, just fickle. He began to leave the God above. He began to proudly chart his own path of life. He left holiness for just real deep sinfulness. He just became an old fool. As he lived as an old fool, this led to much pain, to much hurt. Not just for Solomon's life, but to all those around him. You know, even shortly after he died, his kingdom was split apart. The start of all of Solomon's foolishness. Right? This is a theological problem. It's where theology or where foolishness starts. He stopped believing. He stopped trusting in God. Friends, this morning, the heart behind this sermon is not simply live a wise life. It is much, much more than that. The heart of this text is to have faith in God, to trust in God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to trust in him, to believe in him, to have faith in him. If we're going to be wise, You're not only going to follow the example of Solomon in the beginning of his life, not only are we going to hear the warning of the negative example as the end of his life, but we have to set our life toward Jesus Christ. We have to be wise towards him. As Jesus Christ walked the earth as a great God-man, Scripture tells us that he grew in wisdom as he sought his heavenly Father in every area of his life. Friends, follow Jesus Christ. Be wise and follow him. And so this morning, how do you apply this practical passage, this application-heavy text? That's it. Be wise to Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Seek Jesus Christ. The greatest act of folly we could ever have is living our life apart from him. As I close, I'll just give you this one final illustration, which also comes from the book of Matthew, is also the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is a great, maybe a great way to end this, so this sermon. So hear these words. This is from Matthew 7, starting verse 24. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock being Jesus Christ. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall. This had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them, does not follow Jesus Christ, they'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be wise to Jesus in all areas of our life. God, ultimately, we want to honor him with every decision that we make. And God, please forgive us of our pride and our foolishness. Help us, God, to be holy people, committed to you. And God, please just give us a lot of wisdom that we need as we live this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.